are about to experience, Jackson Snyder presents. We will examine the life of our master, Yeshua, by discovering his ancestors, family, and friends, by reviewing rare ancient manuscripts, and speaking to those who know him best. From the Vero Essene Yahad, now experience, Jackson Snyder presents.
As I start out tonight, the devil's telling me, what business do you have doing this? If this was needed, there'd be more people on here. What are you saying?
You're a child of the Most High.
Nobody needs this.
No, that's wrong.
That's wrong.
You'll ruin your reputation. What reputation?
Yeah. Oh, well, right in there with Yahshua.
I felt my blood pressure go up, up, up when I heard these voices. Not audibly, but from outside.
Wow.
Do you hear them?
I don't.
Sometimes.
But I know they're outside. They're not inside. They're outside. I had quite an experience the other night, which I'll go over for the sake of the recording right now. And that is, I went outside, I don't know, about 11 o'clock, night before last. And I had been feeling, as I do so often, so lethargic, so tired, so unambitious. And then as I was outside, I thought, well, I slept all day, I ought to feel pretty good. But I couldn't hardly see through my eyes. Everything is blurry. And I thought, all I want to do is go back to bed. And I feel that way a lot. But I decided to pick up my willpower and put on boldness. And it just happened of a spur of the moment. I began to command these demonic entities that I began to recognize here through these voices, commanding them out of the affected organs of my body. My head is headache, teeth ache, stomach ache, bowels, mouth, heart, mind. Did this out loud, but nobody was out there to stop me. I didn't feel embarrassed because nobody was around. I began to call on the blood of Jesus, Yahshua, and baptizing any foul entity in this body, in that blood, claiming that such blood is in my own veins, and then binding all that were in or around or nearby in a bag or a net, and drowning them in one drop of blood. And I continued to command them out, 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 and I sent them to the feet of Yahshua for him to do with as he would. And in the course of this, it only took 5-7 minutes, there was snot and tears, not emotional tears, just water. I was somewhat angry, but I spoke and I felt fed up. Then I began to feel powerful in the spirit through willpower. And then I began to feel the spirit coming upon me. And as I continued with the snot and the tears and the commands and the binding and the loosing, came three huge yawns with about a minute in between. Huge yawns. My jaw was as open as far as it could, and I felt like I was going to throw up in the midst of those yawns, but I didn't. And I realized that these yawnings were, whatever these things were coming out. They couldn't stand that anymore. So with the big yawns, I began to praise Yahweh in the snot and tears. And at this time, after three big yawns, I felt the spirit fall upon me. You know what it feels like, a great chill of joy and happiness. And I felt this burden lift. I got goosebumps all over. And all of a sudden, a spirit of gladness and laughter. And I began to praise Yah some more with hallelujah. While this sensation was happening, I commanded that if there be any more, then out you go, and one more great, great yawn. And in all of these yawns, it seems like there was something solid coming up through the trachea and esophagus. Up something came again, and then that was it for those coming out four times. And I continued to feel the presence. The pain in my mouth subsided greatly. And as I said, it took less than 7 minutes. Nothing was violent because I bound up any violence, any vomiting. But it was effective. And when it was done, it's like my eyes came open again. The dizziness and the unclarity cleared up. And when I came in the house, I immediately came in and wrote these things down so I wouldn't forget them, so I could turn back to these some other time. And two events came to my mind as I was writing this up. Let me get another drink of water. The first one was the day before. I went to the emergency room at the hospital, hoping to get some treatment for this pain. After spending the day there, actually, what they gave me were oxycodone, which I found that having used kratom, the oxycodone had no effect whatsoever. That gave me a little clue why this is used for getting over drug addictions to opioids. So after being there all day, after I was there for an hour or so, I sat down purposely on the fringe by a lady about my age who was tending a younger lady in a wheelchair. I kept trying to glance at the person in the chair. I considered that this woman had spina bifida or cerebral palsy or something like that, because on her chair she had a tray. And there were some bits of cereal on there and some other things that appeared to be little toys. Yet this also appeared to be a grown woman. She was rearranging the items on her tray, and at that time I received a text on my phone from Allison. As I was getting that text, I was thinking about that sad story about the quadriplegic Stephen, who, though he had been a strong believer, he had been severely demonized, probably on account of the fact that he was institutionalized after the accident that rendered him paralyzed, and how he had been in the institution for a couple years, and how praying in tongues had so affected him, even behind him where he couldn't see or hear. And so I began to pray in tongues for this young lady, victim, that she too might be delivered if she was bound up. I figured the reason I sat there for that purpose, and I wanted her to be healed and set free in her mind, and I felt compassion in that area. Then later on, when my name was called to come in for treatment, I didn't hear it. I thought I did, but somebody else got up and left, so I didn't pay any attention to it. And a few minutes later, the lady beside me tending the wheelchair said to me, "Someone is calling your name." But the emergency room was packed. There were lots of people waiting there. I was sitting in the back, and I didn't hear my name called. So she left the wheelchair unattended and led me to the person who called me, who was way across the room, hidden from sight. When I came back out, both of these ladies were gone, and I wasn't in there that long. My question was, how did that woman know that it was my name that was called? I never introduced myself. I never saw them go in, and I never saw them leave. Yet I spent considerable time praying for them there, something that I'm usually not thinking about doing. Then that night, I had a dream about it. I won't go into what the dream was, but I dreamed again about the girl in the wheelchair. And to make a long story short, her gradually coming out of her mental state and being healed again. And maybe that's exactly what will happen. I don't know. Just seemed like a supernatural encounter to me. Second, I've been wanting to try some deliverance on myself for a while. I haven't done it for a long time. So I had prepared myself by reading. Lately, An Exorcist Tells His Story, here by Gabrielle Amorth, and Kraft's Deliverance from Dark Angels again. Reading, and remembering earlier experiences I had in this realm, but I found myself always preparing, but never doing. When I went outside this night and did some self-deliverance, I was not thinking that I was going to do that. It just came upon me that now's the time to do it. You know, for months I'd been preparing, but again, I couldn't get myself to the doing. I was hindered. I made excuses, though I was interested. I told the master I was interested in it. I just couldn't get on with it, or really anything else lately. Now, why do you suppose I just couldn't do it? It was because of the signs of demonic oppression. I'm afraid that Hollywood has us somewhat inured to the idea of a believer being demonized in some manner, because what we are shown are zombies, or we're shown characters demonized that do unbelievable supernatural things. Their head spins around, or They use a crucifix for private properties, or they cause people to fall down flights of steps, etc. But if those things happen, and they do, it's only because somebody is possessed by demons, not oppressed by them. I know Christians can have demons. I mean, this is a matter that has been settled a long, long time ago. In fact, probably the first evangelist that I spoke of the other night, who certainly was a believer, talking about Legion. If you read that right in the Greek, you'll find that he was a believer who identified the Messiah. It wasn't the demons that identified. He knew who that was, and he came to get free. Those are the exceptions to the rule. Even these professional exorcists who have done thousands and thousands say that maybe only 1 in 10 who finds the exorcist is actually possessed. As for us, we are oppressed, afflicted, but the signs include states of spiritual condition like lethargy. We just can't get it done, though we know the Father has it for us. And certainly procrastination. Lethargy, procrastination. I look back and I wonder how in the world I got the things done in my life that I did, because these two have been the bane of my life. Lethargy and procrastination. And so I look back at my life, the history of my life. You can do the same thing. And you can take account of the times you've blessed and been a blessing. And you can see back to the things that you've accomplished. Whether you've been a complete success or not makes no difference. And that in itself helps you to understand that the lethargy and procrastination that you suffer from is not yours to own. It comes from something else. Other people, they suffer disruption in their lives, temptation in their lives. Some people are easily tested. And I suppose that has to do with what they're tested with. And what is the devil going to test a person with or disrupt their life with? Something that is temptational. He's not going to put a big bribe in front of me as a test because he knows I just don't hail money that much. But there are other things that could be put in front of any of us that would appeal to us much more. And that's what we're to look for. And sometimes that just takes willpower to say no. J.I. Packer, in one of his devotional books, talked about his lack of prayer in his life and how his body, and to use the term soul, wouldn't pray. Though he was a well-known theologian at this time. The name of the book, Knowing God. And finally, Packer put on his willpower and commanded his body, his members, his knees, his sinews, and his soul. You will pray. You will get down on your knees. And you will pray until you can stay on your knees no longer. Packer did not call on the Holy Spirit to make him pray or to put him in the mood of praying. Sometimes it's up to us. Aside from those things, ignorance. I think so many on the pew are just ignorant of who they might be in Elohim or the power of their anointing in being born again if they are born again. They're ignorant because their teachers are ignorant. Again, reading this book, The Exorcist Tells His Story, this man completed over 30,000 exorcisms in his career through the Catholic Church of all places. And even though these were all sanctioned by the church and by his bishop, still he could not get the Catholic hierarchy to update their conditions for exorcism from 1649. No matter what he did, no matter how many times he was assigned to it, still the church and its bishops, its pastors, its lay deacons would not even give a sign of acceptance to this kind of ministry when the people in the pews needed it so much. And this is a form of deceit, as is scientism, as I call it. So many of the pastors of the church are looking today to science, what they call science anyway, psychology, psychotherapy, pharmaceutical trade, passing on people who could be easily set free to psychologists who don't have an inkling about such things. And even if they did, they're so indoctrinated in what they call science that they would never believe that they would have an ability to do this, nor that these entities could even exist. And then there is self-deceit as well. If God was God, why would he have let me be born to these parents who have treated me so badly and ruined my life? Sometimes it takes willpower to overcome the deceit of the lies that we have been told and tell ourselves. What is the lie that you are telling yourself that you've heard from others? One lie that I've had to get over in my life and still am trying is the lie, you are a dumbass. You know how many times I heard that in my life? You are a dumbass. You are worthless. I'm not the only one. Some of us have heard the lie, you were not wanted in the first place, or you were an afterthought. Deceit, lies, and the father of lies. Then we have to deal with hindrances, accusations, compulsions, perfectionism. If we can't do it perfect, we're not going to do it all. If I can't make this chair look perfect when I'm trying to reupholster it, then I'm just worth nothing. And the harassment of others, or the devil through others, we sometimes find the devil popping out in other people to harass us or to insult us. And the person that it pops out of doesn't even know it, doesn't even remember it, doesn't even consider it. Sometimes the demons are so bold on the outside or barely on the inside that they'll even make themselves known with voices that you can hear, or with, if they can't talk, with bodily effects like pain. I had this abscess coming out of a molar this week that was causing me so much pain. I decided to do something about it yesterday, maybe, and that is I took a probe. Last time we talked about probing demons, I took a probe that was sharp on one end, a tool, and located in my mouth after a lot of probing to find where that abscess was in my gum. And when I finally found it after three or four times where I couldn't, I plunged that sharp point into that abscess. Didn't know whether I got it or not. But after that, the pain, which should have gone away, went all through my mouth. I know it was from the outside, to my head. All I could do was lay down. Nothing would touch it. But today, the abscess is gone and the pain is gone. Sometimes it just takes willpower. And I was thinking when I was doing that about the movie that I think that I saw this movie like it was New Year's Eve 1999 with my wife, Castaway. That movie had Tom Hanks cast away on an uninhabited island with an infected tooth. And it got so bad that he found an ice skate. And finally, through the worst agony one can imagine, was able to knock that tooth out with an ice skate. And there he lay for days in terrible agony from that. But then it got better. Sometimes you just got to do it. Demonic boldness. Yes, I'm going to exacerbate this pain that you already have. They make mistakes then in revealing themselves, but they will put a cloud over your mind, making you think that, well, this is just a natural occurrence of where I am in life right now. And then you incriminate yourself, or a voice incriminates you through your own failings, or that which you think you have failed at. Well, I was thinking about these things and many more. What to consider on the verge of a willpower self-deliverance. You know, you start with willpower and the Holy Spirit will come and fill the gap. It wasn't until the beggar at the beautiful gate expected something, held out something, that he received far more than his expectation could gauge. Cast out your willpower. Start it out whether you feel silly about it or not. Use this as a guide if you want. No, it's not perfect. Certainly, I don't know whether I know what I'm talking about or not. All I know is we have to have some place to start because Messiah will come in. What reading these books have done to me, even though the theology is, I think their theology is in some ways conducive to allowing demons in or bad things to happen. I think their theology about Yahshua, Christian theology in general, is wrong. Because what I read in the scripture, which is sacred, and what I read in their affirmations don't match up. But I've dealt with that other times. Yet there is a better way to explain the mystery of faith than the Christian way. Nevertheless, for the ignorant, taking a book like Kraft and reading that book and being open will increase faith, because what they do in those books are give you tangible examples that can and will be very familiar to you because you've experienced these examples. And even if you have no faith but some willpower to read a simple book, a book written for a fifth or eighth grader, you will increase your faith. I say read a book instead of the Bible, because most Bibles that are laying around are written on a 12th grade or higher level. The average person reads between 5th and 8th grade, unless they can find a simple English translation, and there are a few. Then books like these are written for the masses to read and learn from. And through such books, you can understand better the power of the master through you. That's something that goes beyond theology. That is the power and the personal relationship and the history of the master in and through you. You have it all over on unbelievers in this way, because unbelievers are spiritually dead. Yes, I said it again. They do not have the spiritual intellect to understand any of this. That's why simple churches like the Baptist Church are important, because at least they will reach the elect with some nonsense to touch those ones that have an inner propensity toward right religion and faith and get them on the track. For those will soon be tired of the pablum that they receive in such places, yet those babies need pablum to grow. Understand the power of the master through you. We are no longer Homo sapiens. We are no longer a sprout off the tree of Homo erectus. We are Homo caelum instead. Someday our genetics will show this. We are Homo man caelum of the sky, not the wise man Homo sapiens. We've gone up more because our father has genetically rearranged us already unto eternal life. And if Yahshua is telling the truth, then neither I or any of you will ever die. But we take that up in another session. We can be free to realize the freedom that we enjoy. We are not legalists. That's why we are not in the Hebrew Roots movement. We believe in freedom. Freedom, really, from any tyrant or pope or authority figure except one. That is the sovereign of sovereigns. That is our cult leader. We can understand our place in the economy of Elohim through the fact that Elohim has adopted us as sons and daughters through the genetic blood of Yahshua HaMashiach. We are his, not only spliced on, but we as human beings change from the inside out. Some people who have been converted later in life, they will tell you that their lives have changed. They're no longer that person they were. For some of us, like me, I have been a believer since the very start. I never had this kind of experience. I can't tell you the day and the hour I got saved. I have no idea, except that I have been saved all my life. I had this conversation with a Baptist pastor one time. He said, "Can you tell me the very day and hour that you were saved in the year?" I said, "No, I can't." He said, "Jack, do you want to get saved right now?" He could not understand that from the earliest times I can remember, I was reading the Bible at 4 years old. I was reading the Bible and was going to church. never missing church for years and years and years. But for those people who have led the lives of hellions that become changed through the miracle of conversion, they can tell you, I saw at the International House of Prayer one time, a woman being dragged in, a drug addict who was coming down. This woman was as thin as a rail and bagged eyes and flabby dark skin, and she looked like hell warmed over. And they brought her in and threw her down on the floor in the front of the audience at the International House of Prayer, and my friend began to work on her in deliverance. And finally, after writhing like a snake, barking like a dog, and all these other signs of demon possession, she lay as though she were dead for the rest of the time until the end of the service, when she awakened. Bags on her eyes gone. The flabbiness of her skin gone. The needle marks on her arms gone. She arose as a beautiful young woman. And although her hair was greasy and matted when she was brought in, her hair was beautifully sculpted when she got up. I saw this, and I'm not lying. And I saw then in my 20s what was a creative miracle of conversion. It can happen. These things can make our faith grow so that we who have been with this for a long time, we can continue and increase our scriptural holiness and spiritual growth, though sometimes we feel we've grown all we can. We are the fortunate ones. But for him and his providence toward us, it could just as well be us laying down there on the ground in the tent at the International House of Prayer. But even at this stage in our growth, there is still garbage left behind. Kraft talks about rats to the garbage. As long as there's garbage inside of us, the rats will come from all over. Just like the rats from all over China smell their way to Kowloon, where the biggest heaps of garbage in the entire country are. Take out the garbage and you weaken whatever is in there. Take out the garbage through prayer and fasting if necessary, and willpower if nothing else. Become scripturally holy. The reason I think that some of these demons get a hold of Christians is because they're not in scriptural holiness. Scriptural holiness has to do with the Torah of Yahweh, the commandments of Yahshua. How in the world do we make that any plainer than Yahshua makes it in Matthew chapter 5, 17 and 18? I don't know. Maybe that's the exception, and maybe that's the lie in the scripture. I guess they would tell us so. Take out the garbage. Be bold with scriptural truth, but also with logic. You know, he gives us five things, five ways to judge truth. One is scripture, but it's only one. A second is logic. A third is history. A fourth is experience. And a fifth is revelation. That's what I call the Snyder Quintilateral. We have teachings on that. Unfortunately, some people just rely on the scriptures and not on logic or experience or even revelation. That becomes proof texting, and it leads straight to bondage and to legalism. When you can get a hold of scripture, logic, experience, history, and revelation, then you can more rightly consider the voices that you hear. Then consider the lies you've been told. Then consider whether you want to make the effort to be free. Certainly you will want to, because if you don't, you will feel the holy guilt. Yes, there is a holy guilt. When one is not fulfilling their mission in Elohim, guilt will come. You'll hear another voice. Get back on the narrow path, daughter. Get back on the pathway, son. Consider the temptations and testings of getting off that narrow way. Because there are two ways. One leads to life and light. The other leads to darkness and death. And there is a purgatory in between. step off the road to light into the slough of despondency. It will be a great test for you once you fall to that temptation to get out of that slough. But when you're on, I should say, in that slough of despondency, having fallen to some temptation, consider then your sins and iniquities. What's the difference between the two? There's a lot of difference between the two. Sins are conscientious breaking of the Torah. That's sin. Iniquity is are those hindrances that you are born with or that you have no power over, like that parent that lets you know how worthless and unwanted you are. There we have an iniquity, or that genetic predisposition to being an alcoholic or drug addict. There we have an iniquity, not a sin. Sins and iniquities, we can overcome them both, but iniquities only are resolved through spiritual intervention, what they used to call deep healing or spiritual healing. I've taken many classes in that, and I can tell you, there seems to be no bottom to it. That is to say, you can deal with some, and then when you open the wound, what's beneath those are more, until you get to the bottom of it through the discernment of the Holy Spirit. And we are so full of iniquities, not of our own fault. The sins, what does that take? Willpower? Becoming Torah observant for me was like being freed from the supposed sins in the glass house of the parsonage of the church. All of a sudden, I found out through Torah that the things that I had been accused of and even guilty of were not sins at all. Yet the people seemed to be more advocates for the devil than for good. The pointing of the finger, the looking up of my genealogy by churchmen, the accusations that I was a Jew in disguise. For others, it was much worse. In such communities as I serve. Very, very anti-Semitic, very bigoted racists. It was hard to deal in that atmosphere, especially when I came from a place that didn't exhibit such. I know some folk that are from the South really have a difficult time with iniquity, especially these days. Yet we have almost an opposite iniquity going on now in our country, as Caucasian people are now the ones that are being severely persecuted just for being the color that they are. Yes, we're getting a real taste of it. We're getting it from our own kind, like even this old Uncle Joe this last week or so. Don't vote for him, please. He's insane. Oh, don't mean to put in politics. But over all these things, consider your level of intimacy with the Father through Messiah. I'm not sure that we pray to Jesus. Yeshua himself said, pray the Father. Sometimes I wonder about these priests that I read about calling out entities through Mary or praying to a saint about it. Aren't these people dead? Won't that contribute to the possibility of imposters coming in and claiming to be Saint Jude or Mary, Mother of God? Maybe that's why they have such problems. Are these demigods? I know somehow they're alive in Yeshua, maybe, but are they here as intercessors, or is there just one Elohim and one mediator between Elohim and humankind? That is the man, Yeshua HaMashiach, who gave himself a ransom for all to be shown at the due time. Intimacy. There are ways that we can become intimate that the church has got right, at least some churches, and that is communion. When was the last time you did this with like-minded believers? When? Communal prayer. We do that to some extent in the Shabbat meeting, but I know that you are people of prayer. I hope someday to be. Through dedication of ourselves and our things. When was the last time that you took a measure of oil into your car and rededicated your driving to the kingdom of the beloved Son. And good works. Good works go a long way. In Hebraic, you know, they call it a mitzvah. It's like keeping a commandment when there's no commandment. It's going up and above. Good works not only brings a good report, but it brings a sense of holiness into us that is not a boasting sense. And washings, even foot washings. Only one church I know of still does foot washings. Maybe that wouldn't be such a bad idea. Maybe it would be a good idea to bring a bunch of heathens in to the foot washing. We tried this one time at a church in Mobile. We saw a lot of foot fungus because we did it on the spur of the moment. It's one thing to wash the feet of Christian brothers and sisters. It's another thing to wash the feet of a homeless man who's worn the same tennis shoes for the last 3 weeks. I served a church in Sarasota called Throne of Grace. It was a church mainly set up for homeless people, although there were people in the community that came too. So it was a mix of wealthy community members and homeless people. And a Throne of Grace church was beautiful inside. It had been purchased by a Jewish philanthropist who married a pastor of the Charismatic Episcopal Church, and I was attached to this church for a while to help out. So the sanctuary was very beautiful. But in the back of the church, there's not only a kitchen that fed homeless people, but there were washing machines and bathrooms. And when we took communion, it was with the common cup up at the altar. I especially liked that. You know why? Because it was a risk. It was a test of the Holy Spirit. That is, going up, kneeling at the altar, being served the body and the blood, taking it from the priest's hand, drinking from the same cup the one before you drank. One particular time I remember the most, and that is when I was there at the altar and the one before me was a homeless man who had taken his shoes off and put them in the washing machine in the back and was out having communion on his knees beside me. And that smell was so horrible. It was sickening. I couldn't wait for this to be over. I thought, if his feet are this bad, what's his mouth going to be like? And then I took the cup after him, and I said to whoever, whatever spirit was there, "Oh, what a horrible smell this is." And I heard a voice from the outside, "What you're smelling, son, is the grace of God." That was right. It was. It was something I needed to remember who my brothers and sisters were and what it meant to do a mitzvah, even if it was kneeling there beside this man, drinking from the same cup. I suspect half the people, even in that church, wouldn't have done it. Good works. Washings. We in the Yahad were Anabaptists. Anabaptists. We believe in being rebaptized, especially if you've been baptized in the church formula. We were convinced through the Acts of the Apostles and also the Nazarene Acts that that needs to be done again to fulfill all righteousness in the name, the only name by which we can be saved. I mentioned inner healing before. That's often a long process that you can do yourself or with an intimate with you. Doing it with someone else is very helpful, especially if you do it together and go along with a pre-programmed plan of inner healing that you can purchase from a reputable minister. And then we often forget what Yahshua said in the end of the Gospel of John. The binding and the loosing. Some folks like to attribute binding and loosing only to priests or ministers or ordained people. But that is not what he said. Whatever you bind in the sky will be bound on the earth. And whatever is bound on the earth will be bound in the sky. How we have neglected this. Oh, we humans are so fallible. We're so quick to forget. The last on this list is genetic inheritances. And why I mentioned those is because it seems like, again, I look at myself on these things. In my family, I've got two brothers. They're approximately the same age as I, both just a couple of years younger. And the genetic inheritances from my father and grandfather, diseases, I have received. Not that I wanted to receive, just that I did receive. And my siblings, not a one of them. And I used to feel really bad about this. Oh, Lord, why was it me that gets all these things? But I found a better way. Both of my brothers are involved in very serious ministries, in situations where demons, big ones, are inherent in the places where they are. The reasoning I begin to take here is that if I didn't get these things, if they did, they who are in important places in the ministry would not be able to now, and that I should gladly bear what I have received. And in fact, these inherent diseases have been one of the reasons why, Jack, you have achieved what you have in this life, not despite these, but because of these. And in fact, if you can hear it, you have kept your brothers from these diseases, thus their paths have not been hindered on the roads, which is a much harder road than you have, Jack, are made straight for them. And finally, I just finished this up on my list here with, it's always good to make a plan. It's a wonderful thing when it's spontaneous, like I had the other day. Although I have been making a plan for a long time, I just hadn't done any of it. Just making the plan, reading the book. Make a plan. 80% of the time, when you put a plan down on paper, you fulfill it. Now, that's a true statistic. That goes for New Year's resolutions or things you want to change in your life. The very act of putting them down on a plan and even posting that plan somewhere, you've got an 80% chance of fulfilling them even if you do nothing. Did you know that? That's absolutely statistically true. Make a plan, write it down. You do it for yourself, and you can begin to do it for others. You look at your family and your friends. How many are hurting because of sin and iniquity? How many are bound up or infiltrated with habitual compulsions, addictions, procrastination? But you say, oh, I could never approach these people with something like this. No, you can't. You can't. But you have an advocate with the Father. That is what this paraclete, the one called alongside, is to do. And it's not the Holy Spirit. It is a Holy Spirit. It is your guardian who will go out and make everything clear for the opportunities that you can receive. All you have to do is send it out. You don't have to pray to it. You just ask the Father, send this Spirit out to loose up my brother or sister for ministry, and be open to it. And if you dare to, ask me for it. I have used this. It has worked. One time it took 2 years of daily. Maybe my guardian angel was a procrastinator. I don't know, but it was a tough nut to crack, the one that I wanted in the kingdom. And you know what? 2 years, he spontaneously was converted, and not through my ministry, except for the prayer ministry. He found himself out in the cornfield, struck down, not unlike Paul on the road to Damascus. And the audible voice told him, Denny, you're to be mine now, and set him free and sent him off. I heard testimony of it, but I never did talk to him about it. It just happened. I'm going to take some credit for that. And when it happened, I felt like a whole new world was opened up to me. We've got a lot of chat here. Anything important? Oh, yeah. I'll be looking this over. If there's anything I need to address, I'll do it for you personally. And now what we need to do is go out with prayer. And I'm going to ask Bishop Daniel to bind up any evil hindering spirits from doing dirty work as we leave.
Amen. Father, we thank you for your talk to us today. We thank you for this time of revelation knowledge, the anointing, Abba, that breaks the yoke. And now, Satan, we command you right now by the blood and the power of Yeshua, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We speak to you and we let you know right now that you do not have authority over any of these vessels. These chosen vessels that are the chosen vessels of the Almighty, we put you on notice of your future, and your future is to be bound by an angel with no name and cast into a pit of darkness. We let you know that because the Father has given us the authority over all powers, principalities, and the rulers of the darkness of this age, the age in which we live. And we let you know, keep your hands off of Yahweh's anointed.
Yep.
Keep your hands off of Yahweh's property. It is not yours. Go into the pits of hell to where you belong. And we bind up the spirit of lies. We bind up the spirit of deception. We bind up the spirit of depression. We bind the spirit of mental illness. We bind the spirit of illicit drug use. We bind everything that would acknowledge itself above your knowledge. We bind you and we cast you into outer darkness in which you belong. And we loose the spirit of praise. We loose the spirit of love. We loose the spirit of worship. We loose the spirit of power. And we loose the spirit of the Holy Spirit to descend upon your people, wherever they might be, all over this great land. And we loose the spirit of shalom. In your precious name we pray.
Hallelujah.
And amen.
Thank you, Bish. And thank you all for coming. Hope to see you next Sunday evening where we will continue.
Amen.
Now I would like to talk to you about a unique opportunity, that is to spend Pentecost this year with a few of us in the Yahad doing semi-primitive camping. We're trying to catch the Essene experience of the primitive. We have gone camping several times before, but this time we want to do it more communal, and you are invited. In fact, I encourage you to come, especially if you're nearby. We're not doing it in Florida this time. We're going to do it in Chattanooga, Tennessee, or nearby there at the Harrison Bay State Park. The dates are June 6th through 10. Pentecost on the Enochian calendar is the 9th of June, where we will do a tremendous outdoor Pentecost service. And the rest of the time, we're going to be doing field trips, do some spelunking, maybe some fishing, learn how to live in that environment, take a look at some of the ancient books that most of us have never even heard of, but are authentic to the apostles, do communal cooking, and have a great time. And if you don't want to camp, we do have places you can stay as well that are nearby. This trip is sponsored by the Vero Yahad in Florida and also the Yahad of East Tennessee, which is headquartered in Cleveland, Tennessee. How much does it cost? Well, you might be surprised. We're just charging for the rent of the camping, and that comes to $60 per person. $60 per person, 4 nights, 5 days. No fancy hotel this time. We never do that. We usually stay in lodges or in tents. That's authentic, and it's also inexpensive. If you want to go spelunking, that is to do some studying in caves, there are some tremendous caves right nearby. Now that's an extra cost of $12. Won't you come join us? Let us join you. We have very limited space. For that amount of money, we're looking at about 15, 20 people at the most. And we're just getting started promoting this. So if you get in now, you'll have your place. For the full information, I'm going to ask you to go to a website where I put up a little page with registration and all, and that is www.essene.faith. Yes, faith is a new extension on the internet. Essene, Essene.faith, F-A-I-T-H. You want to come too far in advance? Look, when you have faith, you have hope. You can't beat the deal. You will not be able to beat the fellowship. You do Pentecost the way it was meant to be done. And I guarantee personally, you will have a great time. And again, if you need a place that's not camping, yes, there's plenty of places there. Or we can hole you up in our headquarters in Cleveland. You You won't miss a thing. I can't wait. Please go out to Essene.faith and see for yourself. I would love to meet you. And so for now, time is up. Let's sign out until tomorrow night. We hope to have something special on here every night for you. Never the same thing over and over and over again. Because we love you and we're trying our best to entertain you. Hallelujah. Amen.
I hope you've enjoyed our variety show, Jackson Snyder Presents. This is a presentation of the Vero Essene Yahad in Vero Beach, Florida. If you would like more information about today's broadcast, email jackson@hebrewnation.net or visit hebrewnationonline.com. Until we meet again, may Yahweh keep you safe and close to home.